Good to see you this morning. I mentioned during the scripture reading that you see a pattern there in the 119th Psalm of the thankfulness for the Word of God, then an examination or comparison of the Word of God with the rest of the world surrounding the psalmist, and then introspectively looking at oneself and desiring to stay with the Word of God and not the way of the world. You know, there's times where folks will say, you know, you always point out things that are wrong. Well, that's part of it. That's part of the way we learn. I mean, you think as children, our parents and those of us that have children, you know, being parenting, we say, hey, look, you know, this is what God's Word says, and you see this over here, maybe it's something on TV or something at a store. This is not right. This is not what God would have us to do. And then you turn back to the lesson to oneself. Do you understand what God's will is? And so, in like manner, that's what we do as Christians as well. We have to remember we're a light surrounded by darkness. A light shining in the midst of the world, Jesus said. He also said that we're the salt of the earth. If all the earth was salt, then there would be no distinction between those that are following the Lord and those that are not. And so the same is true when we study the Word of God as well, that we take time to examine what it says and then compare it with what we see in the world. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we study the topic of denominationalism. It's something that certainly surrounds us in this world. And we're going to talk about why it's not biblical. Now, first off, let me say we're not doing this in an effort to run anybody down. That's not our goal. We're not trying to put people down and put ourselves up and just say, ha ha, we're better than you. That's not our attitude at all. Our attitude is simply just look at the Word of God and ask what that is in comparison to the world, and then remind ourselves why we want to stay with the Word and will of God. Our world is filled with denominations. And some say, well, surely something that common, that widespread, can't be wrong, can it? And yet we understand that there are things like sickness and violence and sin that is widespread as well. So being widespread and common does not make a thing necessarily right. But we know that they all claim to follow God, right? And so surely they then come from God. Well, that's the question of the hour. Is God the author of denominationalism? Is Jesus the author and finisher of Catholicism and Protestantism? Jesus said, I will build my church. Aren't they all just simply a part of His church? And if Jesus didn't create them, who did then? That is the question. You see, a long time ago, Jesus was asked the question in regards to the baptism of John. Jesus asked the question, was it from heaven or was it from men? He understood that there was just two sources for anything that's practiced in matters of religion. It either comes from God or it comes from the mind and will of men. And it's very important that we land on the mind and things of God and not of that of men. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who goes to heaven? Jesus, who goes? He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the one that gets to go. Now, verse 22, he recognizes a truth, and that is that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is, your works, which you thought you were doing on my behalf, were without my law, without my authority. And he said, many will go and depart from him on that day because of that very reason. And Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, here in verse 12, the disciples said after some teaching of Jesus, some groups were offended by that teaching. In verse 12, the disciples came and said, "Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, Jesus said in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." What's the inference? That they were a plant which the heavenly Father had not planted. And he said, "Every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted." And so therefore, you and I want to be a part of the plant that the Lord indeed had planted. And so we're going to discuss the very concept of denominationalism itself. I realize sometimes we may refer to a certain practice as being a denominational practice, where that practice may have very little to do with the concept or structure of denominations. But we also understand if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then most likely that's what it is. And so we understand there's characteristics of various churches that happen to be denominational. But what is the concept of denominations? Well, let's talk about that. You've, of course, heard of coins and dollar bills, right? Coins are simply a denomination of a whole dollar. You put them together, if they form a dollar, then you have a whole dollar. You know, right? There's 100 pennies in a dollar, there's 20 nickels in a dollar, there's 10 dimes in a dollar, and there's 4 quarters in a dollar. You put them all together, various pieces of the denomination, and that makes up the whole. In a religious sense, that's exactly how many view the church as well. They say there's just but one church, but it's made up of many denominations. And so you would have something that looks like this for the concept. Instead of quarters, nickels, and dimes, you have various denominations. You might have the Catholic denomination, the Baptist, and the Methodist, and the Pentecostal, or some even say the Church of Christ. You know, you're also a denomination. And I recognize that there may be some that have Church of Christ on their sign that believe that they are. But the church that Jesus built, the church that belongs to Christ, is not a denomination, as we will prove this morning. But they would say that's what makes up denominationalism. Various denominations comprised together make the one church that Jesus built. Well, let me put it this way. Is Christianity divided into distinctive groups with conflicting creeds and practices, all started hundreds of years after the apostles? Is this what we'll find in the Bible itself? Because really that's all that matters, is what we find in the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." And so we must speak according to what word? This word. And so all really matters is what we find in Scripture. Now, some will say you can find denominationalism in Scripture. One passage that's used is John chapter 15. So let's turn to that passage. Let's see if we find it there. In John chapter 15, let's read it together and discuss it. Verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Did you read it there? I didn't. But here's the idea. They say, you see, Jesus is the vine, and denominations are the various branches that come off of Jesus. Again, is that what he said? I am the vine and you are the denominations? No, not at all. Look at verse 6, for example. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me." Your version might say, "If any man," not any denomination, but it's referring here to an individual, isn't it? an individual person, if any one man abides in me or does not abide in me. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you'll be my denominations? No. So you'll be my what? Disciples. Disciples. Individuals here. The judgment that's spoken about in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Is the judgment to be of congregations essentially, or are we judged individually before the Lord? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us that each one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are judged before our Lord on that last day as individuals. And the same judgment is being talked about here. The true view of this passage is not that of denominations, but rather, Jesus is the vine, ye are the branches, individual Christians. Look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Here speaking about the body of Christ. You'll notice in verse 12, if you back up to 12:12, it says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." So there's that one body of Christ. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." So speaking of the church universal, it is the body of Christ, and we're individually members of that body, not a part of any denomination. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Here he says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, collectively speaking, we're one body, the universal church of our Lord, but individually members of one another. And so the church was comprised of people like Paul and John and Phoebe and Mary and Elizabeth. That's the branches, individually, not corporately. Individuals, not denominations. Now some say, wait a second now. By you saying that, you're cutting off my friends, you're cutting off my family. No. Please don't think that I am doing that. All I am doing is just preaching what the Bible says. Right? Did Jesus say, "I am the vine and you are the branches," or did I say that? Jesus said that, didn't he? So what we're doing is just simply looking at what he said and what the Bible says and asking honestly, what does this passage mean? What does it say? Does it mean that being many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another? So the body's made up of individual members. That's what we're saying. Just what the Bible says. So a denomination is different than that. It's a network of churches that do not make up the whole church. They freely admit that. They claim that. They say, you know, you can just join the church of your choice. Because neither do they claim to be just a local church. No, we're bigger than that, they say. We're a network of churches. But our network doesn't make up the whole of the church, is what they say. But yet, when we look at the Scriptures, there was just one church. That was one. It was comprised of saved individuals. Christians. Not denominations like the first illustration when we turned the pennies and the quarters and the nickels and the dimes to various denominational groups like that initial picture showed. You've got the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and all of them together, that's the church. No. We've seen very clearly it's individuals. But when they see the whole church, they say, no, it's just a bunch of networks, separate groups of churches along with other separate groups of churches. Okay, the problem is, when we read Scripture, we don't ever see that at all. It's not there. There's no separate groups of churches alongside other separate groups of churches. So why would you and I then desire to be a part of something that's not found in the Bible? We shouldn't. Let's talk about the biblical concept of the church universal. It's made up of all those that are saved, those that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, repentance, and baptism. It's made up of those, whether they're in Kenya or Moldova, whether they're in Mexico or whether they are in Kentucky. Well, what do you mean by obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 41 and following. Here we see a gospel preacher preaching the gospel of Christ. There he says that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved in verse 21. So he's going to explain how one can do that. Many say that's done by saying a certain prayer, a formula, a sinner's prayer. But one can read Acts chapter 2 and see that that does not take place. So how does one call in the name of the Lord? Well, he preaches about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that they believed in that preaching of Jesus. In verse 37, they were cut to the heart and asked, "What shall we do then?" They wouldn't ask, "What shall we do?" if they didn't believe. So they believed. They had faith in Jesus. And then Peter tells them the rest of the equation, essentially. Verse 38, he said, "Repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So then verse 41 says, "Those that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Who's the them? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What church? A denomination? No, there was not one in existence. It was the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ, the church of our Lord. That's what they were added to individually. One body, members individually. You can look at other passages. In fact, let's look at some. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When you get 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hold that place there and turn to Acts 20. Acts 20 and notice verse 28. So you got 1 Corinthians 6. Now notice Acts 20, 28. Let's read that one first. There he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." Notice the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The church was purchased with His blood. Purchased. It was bought. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The last verse in chapter 6. Verse 20, "For you are bought at a price." You, who? You are bought at a price. Well, He purchased the church. Well, the church is made up of purchased individuals. You see that? You can do the same with sanctification. Hebrews 10:10, "We He sanctified." Ephesians 5:25, "The church was sanctified." So, He sanctified individuals. And when those individuals are viewed as a collective, it's called the church. They are the church. So the church is made up of all those that were saved individuals. The bricks that make up the church are not denominations. They are those that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in its pure, unadulterated, and unperverted form. Just as we've read here in these short, simple verses. Now some will say, well, if that's the case, then can't just then saved individuals just join the church of their choice, you know? Does it really matter where they go to church? Absolutely it matters. Because each denomination teaches different and conflicting ways to get into the one church of our Lord. So not only is their existence an affront to the Lord, but also the very teachings regarding salvation are as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let me just share with you, now arguing from the negative, of some things that must be true if denominationalism is true. What must the Bible say if denominationalism is true? Now notice, I didn't say it's what the Bible does say. But what must the Bible say if denominationalism is true? Right? For example, John 15:5 should say, I am the vine and denominations are the branches. But that's not what it says, right? It says, ye, individuals, are the branches. Turn with me now to another passage. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I kind of wish I had the comparison on the chart, but I just have the argument on the chart. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, let's read the passage first. It says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is Ephesians 1, 22. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 23. So what must the scripture say if denominationalism is true? It should read this way, and he gave him to be head over all things to the many denominations, which are his body. But that's not what that says, does it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Here's an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if denominationalism is true, it ought to read like this. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into different denominations. Whether they be Catholic or Protestant, whether they be Baptist or Methodist, right? That's not what it says. And someone might say, well, my baptism made me a Catholic and yours made yours a Lutheran. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter. But that's not what the Scripture says, right? No, by one Spirit we're baptized into just one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Here it's talking about race or social standing. Those things don't make a difference in the body of our Lord. They don't make a difference. But it's not talking about a diversity of one's faith or beliefs. They all have the same one. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, there it says, as the husband is head of the wife, even so Christ is head of the church. The husband head of the wife, Christ head of the church. But if denominationalism is true, it ought to read more like this. For the husband is head of several different wives, even as Christ is head of many different denominations. Right? I mean, grammatically that flows. Right? If the church is just many different denominations, you got one head, different bodies, many different bodies, well then you've got also the husband, who's the head, can have many different wives. But that's not what the Scripture says. He's the head of his wife, one. Just as Christ is the head of the church, one. Just one. In Acts 16, verse 5, let's turn to that passage. Acts 16, verse 5. The apostles and early Christians were about preaching and teaching the word, and they would often go back to the churches they established. And there it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches were strengthened in the faith. But if denominationalism is true, it ought to say, so the denominational churches were strengthened in their various systems of faith. Right? Because we cannot say that the Baptist church is established in the faith and the Catholic church is established in the exact same faith. Could we? Right? Are they the same? What makes one a Baptist is entirely different than what makes one a Catholic. And what makes one a Methodist is entirely different than those two. I mean, can anyone say, a Catholic say, I think I want to be a Southern Baptist today. I'm going to be a Southern Baptist. I'm going to join the Southern Baptist Church, but I'd like to still keep the Pope as my authority. Not a chance. It would never work. It would never happen. Why? Because they are different faiths. That's why. And yet the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 5 that there's just one faith. Jude 3 says to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts 6, there verse 7. It says, "The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the various systems of faith." No, the faith. Just one. There's just one way. Now listen, we all know what we've shown here on the chart is perverting Scripture, twisting Scripture. But if we're not allowed to read the Scripture this way, then pray tell, why are some allowed to teach it that way? Why are some allowed to practice it that way, if that's what they understand the church to be? But we can see very clearly how absurd it is to insert denominations where the word church or one body or one church is found. If we can't read it that way, then it certainly doesn't give one's preacher the ability to preach it that way. Well, moving on from there, the other biblical concept of the church that we find in Scripture is the local church. Individual Christians assembling together locally, untied and unfettered to any other local group. They are self-governing. That's what we read about in Scripture. While an individual by themselves are neither the local church, nor are they the universal church just by themselves, together they comprise the church universal and local. A denomination can't claim either one of those things. Did you notice that? A denomination is neither the universal church nor a local one. They're much too small to be the universal church. None of them claim to be the whole church. And they're much too big to be a local church. No, we're not just a local church. We're a conglomerate of churches. We're a network of churches, they say. And both those concepts are unbiblical. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verses 21 through 26. In Acts 11, verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." That's what we want, right? The hand of the Lord to be with us. Well, how does that happen? Well, when a great number believe and turn to the Lord, when they give their lives to the Lord as the Lord has directed. Verse 22, "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." Did you notice it said he had seen the grace of God? What did he see? He saw those that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those that had done what we had read in Acts chapter 2, believed, repented, and were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. When he saw that, he saw the grace of God. That's what the grace of God was working for and working towards, to redeem man in the Lord's body. Now it goes on to say in verse 25, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Were they first called Baptists? Were they first called Methodists? No, they weren't. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And so when the Bible speaks about us individually, it refers to us as Christians and collectively as the church. Right? They assembled together with the church, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. So the church is not a brick and mortar building. It's not a denomination. It's just simply the saved people. Look at some more parallels in this regard. In Ephesians 1 verse 1, it talks about to the saints which are at Ephesus. Later on in Revelation 2 verse 1, the Lord wrote by the hand of the Apostle John to send this letter to the church which was at Ephesus. So you see, collectively, Christians together comprise the church. Saints make up the church. You can see the same was with those in Jerusalem. It speaks in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the church which was at Jerusalem. Acts 9, verse 3, the saints gathered in Jerusalem. So saints, plural, that constitute the church locally in that area. Now, why is that important? Why is the local church important? I'll tell you why. It's because there's some that will say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be a member of any church to be saved. That's what they say. I don't need to be a member of any church to be saved. Well, then they're sadly mistaken. And that they can't be Christian either then. Because we see that you can't take those two apart. When one is baptized into Christ, they're added to the church. They're a part of that universal body. Now, sometimes they mean, well, I don't have to be a member of any local church. Local church. However, when we look at Scripture, Bible Christians sought to be a part of a local group of the saved. They didn't seek to skirt that. They didn't seek to run away from that. I know some try to do that today. They feel they can avoid responsibility. I was baptized somewhere else a long time ago, but I moved to a new area and I'm just not going to join a local church because then they'll probably be after me to try and assemble and wonder where I'm at and these kinds of things. But if I can just kind of float, if I can just kind of church hop, then, you know, I'll be all right then. You know what that does is, if anything, speak to the heart of that particular individual Christian. And their heart is not formed and framed by the biblical framework. Because when you see the biblical framework, you see that there were some that, yes, while they were baptized into Christ, they didn't automatically be joined to a local group of Christians because there wasn't one. They then sought one out. For example, Saul. A man named Ananias came to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." And he did that. When he was baptized into Christ, he was forgiven of his sins. He was made a part of the universal church of our Lord. But then later on, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, 27, and 28. The Bible says that Saul sought to join the disciples which were at Jerusalem. You see, that was his heart. I want to be accountable. I want to be responsible. I want to be a part of a local group. And he said, I'd like to be a part of the one there in Jerusalem. And so they met with him. And they discussed that. And he joined that particular local group. See, passages like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together," that infers that there would be a local assembly where you were not to forsake, that you were a part of, and to not shirk that duty, but to be thankful that God had given this as a part of us being Christians. And working together, that we can worship Him together. Yes, the Lord adds to one to the universal church, but one must join a local work. Not a denomination. No, no, no. But rather a church that is clearly established by our Lord. When you look at Scripture, you'll see that there was local churches established in different places. In Jerusalem, Antioch, Caesarea, Corinth. Sometimes Paul would write a letter to a certain region, like the churches of Galatia. And when one studies that region, they see there's a church in Lystra and Antioch and Iconium and Derbe. They're all joined together. They were one body when you think about the group of individual saved Christians. There was no distinction. They were just joined. They were churches, local churches. One might refer to the churches of Kentucky. For example, and we know there's a church here in Franklin, and we know there's a few in Bowling Green, right? There's some in Elizabethtown and Louisville and different areas. And that's what he's talking about here. The churches of Galatia, there's the region, and here's these various local areas, these cities. The churches of Macedonia, same concept. The churches in Asia, those were the churches written in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. So when you see this, you see there was no denomination. And later on, Paul could say in Romans 16:16 that the churches of Christ, they they salute you. You know, later on, Paul would say that they appointed elders in every church in Galatia. Could they do that today? You see, that's why denominationalism cannot take place. Because as a rule, that cannot happen. Each one has their own system. Some say we don't believe in elders. Some say we just believe in one elder, a pastor, just one pastor. Well, wait a second. When one reads the scriptures, pastors were elders. Some say, well, we believe that women can be elders. Well, when you read scripture, we see that it was just a man that was allowed to have that position. Some say we don't have elders, we have administrators. Others say we don't have administrators, we have cardinals. Hey, you can have parakeets if you want. You know, the rules are whatever you make. They're various systems of teachings and tenets and followings. But the biblical church, in the pages of our Bibles, something like this could be accomplished because there was only one church of our Lord. And they were joined simply by Christ and His Word. And that was the will of Christ, even before He left this earth. In John chapter 17, He prayed for the unity of His disciples. And in John 17, He said in verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one. That's what He prayed for. That we could be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Now, friends, Jesus didn't differ with the Father on the role of an elder. Jesus didn't differ with the Father on is baptism necessary or is it not. Jesus didn't differ with the Father if the church was made up of denominations or if it was not. They were all one. And He said, that was my prayer for you. Those that would follow after me. Those that would be disciples of Christ. And that was what would take in place in the early days of Scripture. And that's why Romans 16:16 can say that the churches of Christ salute you. Not the Missionary Baptist churches salute you. Not the United Pentecostal churches salute you. They'd give the right arm to find a passage like that, wouldn't they? But that the churches of Christ salute you. We are simply and only to be churches that Christ built. Now, what are those churches? Well, one studies Scripture and we see what they did. It was the same thing. The same thing wherever it was, the gospel was found. It wasn't in the different regions. It was the same. Acts 2:42, there they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and fellowship and breaking of bread, the Bible says. Acts 20, verse 7, Pax read that at the table. On the first of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. He was referring to the Lord's Supper here. That was done wherever. That's why Paul could go to a separate place and know that on that day, that Lord's day, there would be that opportunity for the assembly to gather and partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, these are the things that I teach everywhere and in every church. That could not take place today with denominationalism being the rule. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This was God's heart and desire for His church. It says there in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now either God made something that was impossible, which I don't believe to be the case, because then He would be no God, but rather a demon. Or it is man that has chosen to depart from the faith. How could this be accomplished? Well, if we all speak the same thing, if we just stick to the pages of Scripture, right? If we just stick to the pages of Scripture, we couldn't have cardinals in the church, right? Because we could never speak the same thing in that regard because it's just not found. It's not there. But we can be joined together in same mind and same judgment if we just stick to the same standard. Right? The early church did that. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 16 that you walk by the same rule. mind the same things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, let's turn to that passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold what? Hold traditions of the Baptist Standard Manual." No. "Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." The traditions from the Word of God. That's what we must hold to. What we must adhere to. There the Bible goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." No other doctrine is allowed. No other doctrine will be approved. That you teach the same doctrine. And that's why he can say in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "I write so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." There's actually a way in which we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, he said, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why he can say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, "Let things be done decently in order." Because there is an order. There is a way. Not by my opinion or by yours or by any creed book, but by this word alone. So friend, let us go back to such days. Let us restore the New Testament church till there's no other name but Christ's name. Let there be neither Baptist nor Methodist, Catholics nor Mormons, but just simply Christ's name. His church, His people, Christians. For in reality, in the spiritual realm, that's all that He ever made. The universal church. And His local collection of those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, local churches. Not one denomination at all. And so if you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church you can read about in your Bible, why not obey the gospel today and become a part of it? Or maybe you're a member of a denomination. Think about this then. Think about this. Can you take this book alone and tell me how to become a member of that denomination, then? Just take this book and tell me how to become a part of the United Pentecostal Church. It could not be done. Why? Because it's not in here. That's why. It's that simple, dear friends. And so, obey the faith, just the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And He'll add you to His church that He established. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Bring Christ
your broken life, so marred.